Hey, everybody, it's Mark. Welcome or welcome back to the New Spring Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download our free New Spring app where you can access all of our recent message content. Actually, the app is the easiest way to share all this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around here at New Spring. But most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy.
To my knowledge and memory, I've never preached a sermon on the line that we're going to look at in this verse today. And to be honest with you, the reason why I've shied away from it is it just seems too wonderful to be true. I'd read this line and I'd say to myself, I must not understand it. If it meant what it looked like it said, it would be just too amazing. And so even though I'd study it and look at it, I'd shrink back from it and I'd say, when I understand this better and when I figure it out, I'll preach from it. Welcome to a little tiny series called Sermons I've Always Wanted to Preach. So what I'll do right now is I'm going to give you the whole verse, 1 John 4:17, and then we'll get to the line. So let's walk through it slowly. And I'm coming to you from the Amplified Translation, which gives some of the implications of the text. In this union and communion with him, that's Jesus, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us. Not our love, but God's love for us. That we may have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him because, and here's the line, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Now, if the Bible said, as he was, so are we in this world, that would be true. And it would be a great thing. But I would get it, as he was. Yes, I mean, Jesus laid aside his glory and came to the earth, and I'm living in a difficult world. So if the Bible said, as he was, so are we in this world, I would get that. Or if the Bible said, as he is, so are we in the next world, I would get that. And it's true. Because the previous chapter, 1 John 3, verse 2 said, we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So if our verse said, as he is, so are we in the next world, I'd be okay with that. And really, between you and me, as a Bible student through the years, I figured that one of those two was what the Bible was saying. I mean, as he was, so are we in this world, or as he is, so are we in the next world. I just figured maybe the translators got the tenses wrong. But over the decades, as I studied the scripture and learned more about it and read it in the original language time and time again, I saw that no, God meant exactly what he said. As great as this text is, as he is, so are we in this world. It's not too good to be true. It's too true to ignore. And so today, we're not going to ignore it. We're going to plunge right into the line that I've never preached from in 47 years. Now, to unpack this line in Scripture, we're going to do what good Bible students do. And that is, we're going to explore the context. A lot of false doctrines have been started because somebody took a line out of its context and then built a doctrine around it. So you always want to know what comes before a scripture, what comes after the scripture, what is the context? What is the biblical context? What is the historical context? I remember when I was studying for the ministry many, many years ago, when I guess I was still in my teens, I was probably 18, 19, 20 years old, I remember that one of my professors said that it was very important to not take a text out of context because a text out of context is a pretext. So we want to be good Bible students. Now, this chapter, if we're going to look at the context, this chapter, especially the second half of the chapter, is all about the awesome love of God. When you read this, it's like a great hug from heaven as you read about God's amazing love for you. And this particular verse starts off talking about a subject that between you and me probably causes me as a sinner to have more concern than any other subject. And that is, it is about the subject of that moment when I, as a flawed sinner, will stand before Holy Creator God. I can think of no other situation in my life that might cause me to have as much concern as that moment when Mark, with all of his failures, stands before the one who created the world, wrote the codes for DNA, flung the stars into space, and calls them all by name. How will it be when I stand before God? You know, I've had people say to me, especially those who were skeptics through the years, I've had people say to me, well, when I stand before God, I will tell him this, or I will tell him that. Or I've had friends who did not believe in God who would say something like this to me: if there is a God, and I'm wrong about this, and I stand before God, I'll say to him, how dare you send me to hell because you did not make yourself known to me. Let me tell you what it will be like when people stand before holy God. Nobody's going to tell him anything. Nobody's going to call him on the carpet and ask him questions. I want to show you what a couple of very great people, I'm talking about very godly people, I want to show you what they said when they actually did get into the presence of God. How about Isaiah, who was the greatest of all prophets? I mean, when he stood before God in chapter 6 and God allowed him to see the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple, here is what Isaiah said. He said, it's all over. I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. I've got filthy lips and I live among people that have filthy lips. That is the greatest prophet who ever lived. And how about John? John on the island of Patmos. We talked about this in the Revelation series, in Revelation chapter 1. John turns and looks and there is Jesus in his glorification. Now listen, John was probably closer to Jesus than anybody else. He was the youngest disciple that Jesus called. We believe that John was Jesus' cousin. I mean, they were close. I mean, when John writes about himself in the Gospel of John, he doesn't call his name. He just said the one whom Jesus loved. At the Last Supper, it was John who was sitting next to Jesus, leaning on his shoulder. I mean, when Jesus died on the cross, there was John down there and Mary. And Jesus said to John, from now on, Mary is your mother. Mary, mother, from now on, John is your son. You don't give your mama to somebody to take care of unless you're really close to that person. So if anybody was close to Jesus, it was John. And yet when John got into the presence of God, into the presence of the glorified Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. And then I read in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But as we're exploring the context of this line, let us look at what comes right before it. Let's look one more time at 1 John 4:17. The Bible says, in this union that we have with Christ, love is brought to completion, perfection, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him, because as he is, so are we in this world. This line that I've stayed away from for so many years must be very important, because you saw what I saw. There's a because in this verse. And the Bible says we will stand in the presence of God, even though we have failed him many times. The Bible says we're guilty of many sins. We will stand in the presence of God with boldness in confidence, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, I want you to think about what that's saying. The Bible is saying we don't have to be afraid in that moment. We don't have to wait till we get there to find out what kind of shape we're in. Scripture says we can be confident because as he is right now, so are we in this world. Do you see why I've struggled with this verse? It just seems too good to be true. It just seems too good to be true, but it's too true to ignore. How could it be? Well, how could I stand before God with confidence? Well, the first part of this verse gives us the answer. It is the perfect love of God. See, by contradistinction, our love, no matter how strong it is always imperfect. Who do you love most in the world? Now, maybe that's hard to figure, but if you're married, I hope that the answer is the person you're married to. But isn't it true that your love for her is imperfect? You wish it was better. Your love for him, it's imperfect. You do the best you can, but it's your love for your children is imperfect. See, none of us has perfect love. That's why we don't understand perfect love. That's why we don't understand how a God can love us so much that when we stand in his presence, we can stand before him innocent. We just don't understand the perfect love of God. That's why I struggle with this. See, it is hard for us to get out of our heads what we've been groomed to believe by religion, and that is that our standing with God is based on our performance. You know, but once in a while, I'll hear someone who'll shrink back against a sermon like this, and you're like, well, I don't know if you need to preach grace like this. Here's the thing. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, I've pastored thousands and thousands of people and know thousands and thousands of stories. Can it be on any other basis? You know, I've watched through the years when someone has this hyper-spiritual attack on grace, I promise you, listen, all these years of pastoring taught me something. They're hiding something. They're hiding something. Now listen, guys, for this to be true, that as he is, so are we in this world. It cannot be based on how I perform as a Christian. It has to be based on declaration, not performance. In other words, this has to be based on what God declares me to be, not on how I perform as a God follower. Now, I want to show you this in Scripture. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, since we have been declared righteous. Now, hear that. Declared righteous. It does not say since we have attained righteousness. It says since we have been declared righteous. By faith, we have peace with God. The what? Declared righteous. The how? By faith. What's the result? We have peace with God. The Bible says also that we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. As he is, so are we in this world. Well, let's take a moment and ask the question, how is Jesus today? I mean, we're talking about Jesus in heaven. We're talking about the glorified Jesus. What are some of the characteristics of Jesus as he is right now? Well, first of all, he is seated by the right hand of the Father. He's got access to Father God 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Well, he earned that. We know that he earned that by the life that he lived. But the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. Guess what? I've got access to Father God 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. I don't deserve that, but I don't have to go through some priest. I don't have to bring a sacrifice. I don't have to have the blood go under the curtain, the veil of the temple. I got access to God. If I wake up at 3:00 in the morning, I can instantly go talk to God, because as he is, so are we in this world. I know as he is right now, he is holy. He is holy. He is pure. And I can never on my own performance, I could never attain to holiness. But the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. Because of the blood of Jesus that we sang about, God has declared that I am holy. As he is, so are we in this world. Now, here's the one that I struggle with. I struggle with the idea that God could be pleased with me. And I know some of you already getting uncomfortable today. I know if you were honest about your sin, and you say, Mark, I'm a pretty good Christian. Well, I'd sure like to talk to the people who live with you. See, I've pastored a long time, and I know people's stories. Listen, let me tell you something. If you knew everything about the person sitting next to you, you'd get up and move. And if they knew everything about you, they'd get up and move. And yet, I know that the Father is pleased with the Son. I mean, he spoke that from heaven. He said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I don't deserve it, but because of the performance of Christ and not based on my performance, I know that God is pleased with me today. And I don't have to worry and live in shame, because as he is, so are we in this world. He lives forever. That's how he is today. You say, Mark, now wait a minute. If Jesus doesn't come in the rapture, I'm going to die. No, you won't. Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. See, that part of you that's alert, that's cognitive, that's listening to me today, that part of you that is you, the part of this very, the essence of you, that part of you is never going to stop existing. Do you understand that when you die, somebody's going to have to tell you in heaven that you died? And you know what? They're going to be having your funeral. People are going to walk by your casket and say, don't she look natural? And then they'll go back and eat potato salad. But you're not going to need to worry about that because you're going to be alive in the presence of God. When you open your eyes in heaven, the first thing you're going to see is the face of Jesus. The first touch you're going to feel is the touch of a nail-scarred hand. The first sound you're going to hear is Jesus saying, "Welcome home," because as he never dies, you will never die. As he is, so are we in this world. And you got to get this. It's based on declaration, God's declaration about you, not performance. It's all based on God's love and Jesus' performance. In the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, "But to the one who does not try to earn his salvation by doing good, but believes and completely trusts in him who," and these are my favorite three words in the Bible, "justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited to him as righteousness," right standing with God. I wonder who I'm talking to here today. And you're very honest about your life. And even maybe you have a hard time even coming in here because you're thinking, how can someone who is ungodly, that means not like God, how can someone ungodly like me even go into church? I'm going to stand with good people. How am I going to lift my voice in worship? I can't believe I said what I said. I can't believe I did what I did. I can't believe I watched what I watched. And maybe this relationship with God is for other people, but I don't know that it could ever be for somebody like me because I'm ungodly. Let me tell you what, if you feel ungodly, you're the person that God can help. The person that God can help is that person who feels like they don't need God, that they're righteous enough on their own, that they're good enough on their own. God can't do anything for that person. But the word of God says, and you saw it, that God justifies the ungodly. What it means is when an ungodly sinner comes to God and says to God, "I'm an ungodly sinner and I can't do this by myself and I need your cleansing, I need your healing, I need your restoration in my life." When that person comes to God, God justifies the ungodly. That's the word of God. That's the word of God. As he is, so are we in this world. And here's the key, because if we miss this component, we won't understand the metrics of how it works. It's all wrapped up in our identification with Jesus Christ. See, we have to understand that when you come by faith to Jesus Christ, your record, your personage is wrapped up in the person of Christ. See, Jesus deserves to go to heaven. He deserves the glory of heaven. When I am in a union with him, and we saw this in 1 John 4:17, when I'm in union with him, my personality, my personage is wrapped up and identified with Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live." He said he had been the chief of sinners. He said, "But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in this world." You remember that? "As he is, so are we in this world. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See, God can declare me as he is because Christ is living through me. Flawed though I am in my body here, my eternal person, my spirit, my true identity is totally washed clean by the blood of Christ. God has declared that I am identified with Christ. As he is, so are we in this world. You know, I wonder if we really understand what baptism is. You know, if salvation is God declaring me righteous and holy, baptism is our declaration in response. In other words, when we are baptized, you saw someone baptized, say that person's lower beneath the water, showing death and burial, raised up out of the water, showing resurrection. Even though we do not die and rise again in baptism, we're going through that motion to identify that we are completely identified with the one who died, was buried, and rose again. So you see, when God declares me righteous, when I go through believer's baptism, I'm declaring back to God, "Yes, God, I affirm that what you've declared to me is true, and I want you to know I'm responding." This is a terrible illustration. And y'all are all too young to know what I'm going to talk about. When I was about 13, it was the biggest thing in the world for guys to wear an identification bracelet. An identification bracelet, you know, would have like heavy links of chain like a guy would wear. And it'd be made out of gold or silver. And then there was a panel on the top where the guy's name would be. And I wanted one, but I couldn't afford it. But I remember Christmas, my 13th year, I got a gift from a girl I didn't expect to get a gift from. And this girl gave me a gift. And when I opened up the present, it was an identification bracelet. And it was nice. It was a silver bracelet with a black onyx top. And in big, bold letters right there in that onyx panel, there were the letters M-A-R-K, Mark. I was impressed. I thought, I didn't know she felt that way about me. And then I undid the little latch, the little clasp at the bottom, and flipped it over. And when I did, I saw that her name was on the back of that identification bracelet. And every time I put that bracelet on, I saw her name. Do you understand that's what baptism is? You see, God has declared my identity, and we're putting our name on the backside saying, yes, God, I declare that what you declared about me is true. You know, you give religion time and it can screw up anything. Baptism got so messed up by religion, you know, and again, like for instance, there are no infants baptized in the Bible. That didn't happen until about the 3rd century. There, the teaching got whacked. The idea was you had to be baptized to go to heaven. Well, you don't get baptized to go to heaven. You get baptized because you're going to heaven. It's a response. But then people got to thinking, well, if you have to be baptized to go to heaven, we better get our babies baptized. And then things just got so haywire. I mean, a lot of people have the idea that baptism is like this religious box that people need to check. And it always breaks my heart when I hear someone talk about someone in their family and say, we need to get him baptized. We need to get her baptized. Like, I need to get this shirt laundered. No. Baptism is me declaring back to God what he's declared about me. God has declared me a new person identified with the one who died, who was buried, and who rose from the grave. And when I go through that, I am saying, yes, God, I agree with you. What you declare about me is true. I think that's one reason why a lot of believers who are in disobedience about baptism struggle with assurance of their salvation. Because they've never had the courage to declare back to God what God has declared. Okay, let's change gears. I know I've already given away the phrase in this verse that shocks me the most. As he is, so are we in this world. Now, I want to talk to some of you who have a personality kind of like mine. To be honest with you, I wish I was more spiritual as a person. And by that, I mean, I wish I felt things more. I tend to approach things more from maybe an intellectual standpoint. I always like to see the evidence laid on the table. I want to see how it works. And I wish I could be maybe more emotional about things. So when I read, as he is, so are we in this world, I know God doesn't lie, but it is really hard for me to feel it. Because I look in the mirror and I don't see Jesus. I look in the mirror and I say, Mark. And Mark doesn't always act like Jesus. Mark doesn't always talk like Jesus. Mark sure doesn't love like Jesus. And he doesn't think like Jesus. And between you and me, I often find myself embarrassed to be in God's presence because at my age, I thought I would be further along than I am. I thought there were weaknesses I would have overcome. I thought that there would have been failures that I would beat. And I find myself saying, maybe someday in the next world, as he is, I will be. And yet you see and you've been watching what I've been talking to you about. The Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. If you've been at New Spring long, you've heard us say something. You've heard us say, come as you are to Jesus. And that's got to be that way. And I've got people who kind of have the idea that, well, before you come to Jesus, you got to kind of spruce up your life and start doing some things better and turn over a new leaf and kind of get yourself together and put some perfume on it and wrap it in a box and present it to God. That never works. How many of you have tried and tried and tried? And that just didn't work. Listen, guys, there's only one way to come to Jesus. It's just like you are. Come like you are. Come with your warts. Come with your failures. Come with your brokenness. Come with your baggage. Come like you are. That's the only way to come to Jesus. The second part of that line, we say, come as you are, but Jesus will not leave you like he found you. Now, you know, I think sometimes I'm good at talking about that first one, but I wonder, do we talk enough about that second part, that when you come to Jesus, he will not leave you like he found you? I'm gonna say a word, and I'm gonna ask you if you've ever heard this word before. Have you ever heard the word sanctify, or sanctified, or sanctification? And for some of you, you're like, yeah, Mark, that's the kind of word that scares me. It sounds kind of scary. It sounds like a word that strange religious people say. I'm sanctified. And, you know, it could be that when you hear that term, you start hearing organ music and you see stained glass windows. But sanctify is a very good word. Sanctified is a wonderful word. Let me tell you what it means. It means set apart, different. I mean, do you ever buy a car at a car dealership? You go to the car dealership, you walk up and down the lines of cars. There may be 100 cars there, the different colors, the different models, different packages of equipment. But you picked out a car and you said, I want to take this one home with me. You sanctified that car. You set it apart from all the others. And you claimed it. And you drive it. I don't know. We have a lot of young women here today. I don't know if there are any brides to be who went with your fiance down to the jewelry store, and you looked at a whole lot of rings, and they brought them out and they put them on the black velvet or the blue velvet to make them look real pretty and sparkle real big. Maybe they put them under glass to make the diamonds look bigger than they were. And you looked at a whole lot of rings, but on your finger right now, you are wearing the one that you sanctified. You set it apart. And it's your ring, and you wear it. Now listen, guys, when the Bible tells us that we are sanctified, what that simply means is we belong to Jesus Christ. And even though we came like we were with all of our brokenness, failures, and faults, Jesus begins to change our lives. Now, I don't want to go into theology too much, but this is good theology. We know that sanctification has three different phases. We call them positional, practical, and perfect. I have spent the first part of this message talking about positional sanctification. That is, when you came to Jesus Christ, God declared you to be somebody different. Your position was changed. You became a son of God. You became a daughter of God. You positionally belong to God. You can never lose that, no matter how you fail. You are positionally sanctified. And then the third part is perfect sanctification. We saw that in 1 John 3:2. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we are in the presence of God, we will be totally like God. We will never have to deal with sin again. You know, I've been asked, I think I've shared this with you before. I've been asked, Mark, do you think we'll know our loved ones in heaven? Sure we will. We're going to be at least as smart there as we are here. But now here's the thing. Here's the thing. You know the person I'm going to have the hardest time recognizing in heaven? Me. I've never seen me without anxiety. I've never seen me without failure. I've never seen me without struggles. When I step before the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time in all of my existence, I'm going to be able to see myself the way God sees me. That's perfect sanctification. But in between positional sanctification and perfect sanctification is practical sanctification. It's present sanctification. Here is the thing. God begins to work in our lives. Now, if you read Philippians 1 verse 6, you see all three. He who began a good work in you, that's positional sanctification, will carry it on to completion. That's practical sanctification. Until the day of Jesus Christ, that's perfect sanctification. So here's the thing. When you come to Jesus just like you are, he begins to work in your life. And here's the thing that you'll begin to discover. You'll begin to discover things that you used to like, things that used to be important to you, not important to you anymore. And they begin to drop off and you find yourself being more and more like Jesus. But the weird thing about that is the closer you get to the Lord, the worse you're going to feel. Because as you begin to experience God's true holiness, we begin to see our failures. And a lot of us, we struggle. We're like, well, I just can never get there. But turn around and look at how far you've come. Look how far you've come. And God begins to work in your life, and he begins to grow you, and you begin to have an appetite for things. You didn't have an appetite for the word of God before, but you begin to have an appetite for it. You didn't have an appetite to be in a place like this, and you know, you had appetite to do other things on Sunday morning, but now it's kind of like, I want to be where I can learn more about God. I want to be among God's people where I can worship, and yeah, you'll even begin to feel your imperfection stronger, but turn around and look at how far God has brought you. That is practical sanctification, and God will keep working on you, and he won't give up, even though we still fail. He will never give up on you. He will never throw you away. He will never say you're a failed project. He will work on you until that day when you are like Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Bible says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how am I going to do that? Look at verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He will do it. Yeah. Over in the book of Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude. Verse 24 says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy. Someday you are going to stand before God. You're going to stand before Creator God. But if you have given Jesus Christ your life, if you've accepted him as your king, he will be there to introduce you to the Father. Father, this is my sister. I paid for her. I bought her with my blood. She received me. She invited me into her life. Father, it is my joy to present her to you without a single fault because my blood covered her sin and her record is my record. Father, this is my brother. He was saved at New Spring Church. He invited Jesus Christ to come in his life on an October Sunday in 2023, and my blood covers his sin, and Father, it is my joy to present him to you faultless. He has nothing on his record. There's not a single blemish. I want to read that to you one more time. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the glory of his Father with great joy, as he is, so are we in this world. It is time for me to wrap this up. There are many things we could take away from this, but there are three things that just really stand out to me. The first one is how this verse starts. The awesome love of God for you. If there is anything that I wish that the Holy Spirit would confer to your heart today, it is just how much God loves you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows what's going on the outside of your head. He knows what's going on the inside. And he loves you more than anybody has ever loved you. He loves you with perfect love. For somebody to take somebody like me and to declare me righteous and to invest in me all the gifts of salvation, he would have to love me very much. For somebody who would overlook all my faults and failures and my broken promises, he would have to love me very much. For God to say, as he is, so are we in this world. We are looking at the perfect love of God for you. The second thing, I guess, is tightly attached to that, and that is God's awesome gift of salvation. You know, when we pray to receive Christ, it's just a prayer or it's just a moment of our lives, and it can feel so small. Listen, that's because God does all the heavy lifting. A gift is a gift. We just reach out and accept it by faith, but what does God do? He regenerates us, gives us new life. He justifies us, makes us as if we'd never sinned. He sanctifies us. He receives us where we are and begins to work in our lives until we're perfect like Jesus when we stand in heaven. And he glorifies us. The amazing gift of salvation. And now I close with the third one. And that is, if as he is, so are we in this world. It is time to start living out what God has declared us to be. Do you remember when Gordon Gekko said greed is good? I think a lot of Christians have the idea that guilt is good. That I need guilt. I need to feel that guilt because it will spur me on to be different. I need to feel guilty. as if there's some sort of therapeutic value in guilt. I need to feel that guilt. Do you recognize what the Bible says when the Bible says it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? You see, Satan knows that if he can get us to feel guilt and to feel that guilt is good, he will get us in this sort of, he'll get us in this sort of logic proof. In other words, if I sin, I feel guilty. Guilt is productive. Guilt is good for me. But when I feel guilty, I feel like I'm bad. And so the fourth thing that happens is we typically keep doing the same thing because I'm a bad person. I guess that's what I do. Now, God wants you to feel conviction, and God wants you to experience repentance, but guilt is not going to get you there. You know what will make you start living a holy life? When you wake up in the morning and you say, as he is, so am I in this world. I'm his daughter. I'm the one whom God has invested eternal life. I'm the one who God is sanctifying and making me more like Jesus. You know what? I want to live that out today. I want to turn from the wrong thing. I want to throw temptation down. I want to start living like Jesus. Unfortunately, in my life, a lot of times, what God declares me to be is not how I live out my life. I got a picture of that this week. I was in Texas. I was preaching a student revival at a Christian university there. Thank you for all who prayed. Many, many. We had between 30 and 40 college students accept Christ on Wednesday and many more on Thursday. And I know many of you were praying. Thank you. But one morning this week, it happened to be the morning in my hotel room early. I got up like at 5 o'clock. I was working on the sermon. And this particular hotel where I was staying, they have free breakfast. And I never ate the breakfast, but I would go down and get a cup of coffee because, you know, as wired as I am, I need more caffeine. And when I went down there, I looked around at the people who were eating breakfast, and there was like a biker club there. These were some tough guys, I assure you. They were burly. They had on all black. They had on black leather vests. They had on black shirts, black jeans, chains, tattoos. And on the back of their vest, they had that insignia like biker clubs have. It wasn't Hell's Angels, but they just had their insignia on the back. These were some burly guys. I thought, I'm kind of glad these guys are in our hotel, or they look like they could take care of themselves. I've been watching about terrorists, and I thought, I bet these guys would know what to do with terrorists. I mean, these are tough guys. Well, I went on back up to my room and kind of got ready, and it was time for me to go to the college. And when I came back down, these guys were leaving. They were going through the lobby. They were getting ready. You could tell they had all their bags with them. They were getting ready to get on their bikes. And they had the kind of bags that you would expect guys in a biker club to have. I mean, there were duffels, and some of them were kind of like military bags. I mean, it looked like it should. And then all of a sudden, the last guy came around the corner, and I saw him in his black leather vest with the insignia in his black shirt, his black jeans, and he's pulling a little girl's pink suitcase. And I thought, that's either the most secure guy in the world. But you know, I thought, that doesn't match. And I was kind of laughing about it, and I've been working on this sermon, and just that fast, the Holy Spirit said, Mark, that's you sometimes. I mean, I've invested strength in you. I've invested gifts in you. But sometimes you're kind of pulling around a little girl's pink suitcase. And I quit laughing at that guy, and I said, oh, Lord, help me to live out what you have declared me to be. As he is, so are we in this world. Would you bow your head with me, please? How do I end this service without giving you an opportunity to enter in this union with Jesus Christ, where his record is attached to your life, where God would declare you innocent, even though you and I are guilty of many sins? Scripture says it's a gift. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I don't want to end this service without praying with you and giving you an opportunity, because here's the deal. Some of you have understood for the first time what salvation is. that it's not based on your performance. It's based on the love of God for you and what Jesus did for you. His blood paid for your sins. And if you will believe that, if you will believe that he arose from the grave, if you will make Jesus your Lord today, God will forgive your sins and declare you in a right relationship with him that will never go away. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and if you want to pray these words, you can. It's not the words that will save you, it's meaning these words. So I'm going to put a break in between each line so you can decide if you want to say this to God. But now that you fully understand salvation, if you want to pray with me, you don't have to pray out loud, but you can pray in your heart. Here we go. Dear God, I am a sinner, but I believe you love me very much. I believe Jesus died to pay for my sins. I believe he arose from the grave. And because Jesus is alive, I receive him today as my Savior. I bow before him as my King. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, before we get out of here, if you just prayed with me, if you're any place on our campus, you can just text the word prayed, P-R-A-Y-E-D to 97,000. I have a gift. There's a New Spring Bible in here, a book I wrote called My New Walk with God, some other things. No strings attached. I just want to give this to you. If you're watching online, you can get the same thing. If you will text prayed to 97,000 and follow the steps, we'll mail this to you. Guys, thanks for being here this week. We'll see you next weekend.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in Wichita, the surrounding area, we'd love for you to engage with us in one of our weekend services. For directions, service times, and information about our incredible kids and student environments, visit us at newspring.org. One more time, newspring.org.